Let us look to the Lord together. Our Father in heaven, the one who has created all things, the one who according to his perfect wisdom has created us in your image, that we may be able to know you, to love you, to walk in your ways. Father, we thank you for this afternoon that we can come together as your children to worship you. We thank you we can join our hearts with our children in different parts of the world to express our love for you, our gratitude to you for all that you have done for us and your continuing watching over our lives. We thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us, and we ask that you will help us to know how to read, appreciate and apply the truths in our lives, to understand what it is to teach us and to communicate to us through the scriptures. And even now, as we look to you, we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us and that we may grow in understanding of how to live lives truly pleasing to you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 104th message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 25th message. The subtopic for today, how to read, appreciate and apply the Old Testament. How to read, appreciate and apply the Old Testament. In the last message, we considered the relationship between Christ and the law, and also Christ's relationship with the law and the prophets, that is, Christ's relationship with the Old Testament. We saw Christ is both the goal as well as the termination of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For righteousness, Christ the goal as well as the termination of the law for righteousness. For righteousness, I see, can be understood from the angle of for us to be right with God. That is, justification, reconciliation with God, salvation. So the law prepares us for salvation in Christ, but with the coming of Christ, it is also the termination of the law as a tutor in the direction of how we can be right with God. For righteousness can also be appreciated from the angle of a life pleasing to God, the way to righteous living. So how to live our lives right? Righteous living, it is also Christ. The law in the Old Testament times, and the law prepares us for Christ, but with the coming of Christ, then how we are to approach the way we are to live a righteous life is no longer like those in the Old Testament, concentrating on the law of Moses, but now our concentration is on Christ and through him, in him, to live a righteous life and also to grow in righteousness and the transformation of our being. So the law in the Old Covenant is only temporary and is meant to prepare us for the coming of Christ and also for the new covenant. Christ and also the new covenant is now the way for us to be right with God and also to live a life pleasing to God and also to nurture true righteousness in our being. The way of righteousness and the way to righteous living. But the Lord Jesus has also told us that he did not come to abolish or to destroy or to tear down the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. So we've seen the relationship of the Lord Jesus with the law is and the prophets is a positive and not a negative relationship. His life and teaching is not in opposition to, but in fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But now that Christ has come, we are not under a tutor. We are no longer under the law. We are not under the old covenant, but the new covenant. The question we may then ask is, what then is the relevance of the law and the Old Testament to believers today? the Old Testament forms such a major portion of the scriptures. We are not subject to what is required of those who were under the Old Covenant in the same way as the Jews were during the Old Testament times. How then are we to read and apply what is recorded in the Old Testament? This is an issue that all believers would want to understand so that they can read and apply the scriptures properly. And today I will consider some helpful points that we can bear in mind. It is not a thorough consideration of this subject. As we consider the answer to this question as to how to read and apply what is recorded in the Old Testament, I see it is helpful for us to first have a big picture of where we are today in the unfolding of God's purposes. That is a bird's eye view of the unfolding of God's purposes, the major events and phases, and where we are today. One way of looking at this is to look at it from the angle of that there are two main phases separated by the first coming of Christ. So the first phase is before the first coming of Christ, the second is after the first coming of Christ. So before the first coming of Christ is the Old Covenant, the law given by God through Moses for the people of Israel, preparatory for the first coming of Christ, that is the law, our tutor to lead us to Christ. The second major phase is after the first coming of Christ and looking forward to the second coming of Christ, and this is the period of the new covenant. So we are now in the period of the second phase. It's after the first coming of Christ, and we are looking forward to the second coming of Christ. We are under the new covenant. However, if we want to have a more complete picture, we'll know that this is not so adequate, because before the Old Covenant, there was also a period. It didn't begin with the Old Covenant, the law of Moses. So I will now just briefly mention a few other aspects for a more complete picture. One is, first of all, the creation of man and the Garden of Eden. That was before the law of Moses. Then secondly is the fall of man. So between this period, Garden of Eden is a different phase, and then there's this phase after the Garden of Eden, the fall of man. Then after the fall of man is the call of Abraham, which led to Israel and the giving of the law and the Old Covenant. So there's this period of the fall before the law, the giving of the law, that is the law of Moses and the Old Covenant. Then fourth is the first coming of Christ, and this leads to the new covenant, the inauguration of the new covenant with the first coming of Christ. Then fifth is the second coming of Christ, and this leads to the millennium. And finally, sixth is the final judgment after the millennium, and this leads on to eternity. So believers today, as you've seen, we are not under the Old Covenant and we are not under the law. But does this mean believers do not have to obey the laws of God? The answer is clearly no. It doesn't mean we do not have to obey the laws of God. Here it's helpful for us to distinguish between the meaning of the law in the sense of the law as a system, the Mosaic law, the Old Covenant, and the laws of God in the sense of the moral law and the moral spiritual principles of God's kingdom. So Christians are no longer under the law in the sense of the law as a system, the Old Covenant, the Mosaic law, but we are still subject to the laws of God, the moral law and the moral and spiritual principles of God's kingdom, or more accurately, is the moral law and the moral and spiritual principles God requires men to abide by during our time on earth. why do I say this is, why do I put it in this form and say this is more accurate? This is because there are moral laws that God requires men to abide by during our time on earth, which may be different in God's eternal kingdom in heaven. You may ask, is there really a difference? In what way? Actually, there are a number of differences, but I'll just give one example. So, for example, moral laws prohibiting sexual relationships outside of the marriage relationship and the nature of the relationship between husband and wife during our time on earth, likewise parent-child relationship and so on, because there is no marriage relationship in God's eternal kingdom of in heaven. So there are these aspects of the moral laws of God which God requires men to abide by during our time on earth. But these are no longer in operation in God's eternal kingdom in heaven. So now we go on to consider how we are to live out our lives under the new covenant in relation to this issue of the laws of God. We can see this reflected in Paul's teaching as exemplified in his own life in this very helpful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, two verses, verses 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Paul wrote, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win those who are under the law. As under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law." Verse 21, "To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law." So we see Paul keep talking about the law, but the usage of the meaning of the law varies in these two verses. It's not all the time the same. And the New American Standard Bible, the verse 20, from what I can see, it correctly use the capital letter for the law, capital L, in verse 20. But as I'll indicate afterwards in verse 21, I do not think that the way of putting it in verse 21 is the best way of understanding the meaning of verse 21. But first, verse 20. Paul says he was not under the law. And the law here is the capital law. That is, he is not under the Mosaic law, the law as a system. Because with the coming of Christ, he's now under the new covenant. So he's not under the law. But the Jews who were not yet converted, they regarded themselves as under the law. So to the Jew, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews, to those under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law. So Paul himself was not under the law, but he accommodated himself to the Jews, who were living as if they were still under the old covenant, so that I might win those who are under the law. So they were living as the Jews, you are living under the Mosaic law. So Paul, he himself was not under the law, because he's a Christian, he is in a new covenant and no longer under the law. So verse 20 again, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win those," or "so that I may win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law." So the Jews living under the law, he accommodated himself, "not being myself under the law." Actually, he was not under the Mosaic law as a system. He was not obliged, under obligation, to keep the Mosaic law, so that I might win those who are under the law. Then verse 21, "To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law." So to those who are without law, that is the Gentiles, to those who are not under the Mosaic law, Paul also adjusted himself to them as though, as without law. So he is able to identify with them because he's actually not under the law. But then he went on to say this point, which is directly relevant to what we are trying to consider, and that is, though not being without the law of God. That is, Paul is not under the law as a system, the Mosaic law, but he is not without the law of God. He's still under the moral law of God. He's not without the law of God, he's under the law of Christ. So Paul is not under the law in the sense of the law as a system, the old covenant, but he was prepared to identify with, accommodate the Jews in order to reach out to them. But to those who are without the law, that is the Gentiles, who are not under the law as a system, who are not under the old covenant, and do not observe the law as a system, Paul freely related with these Gentiles as one who is not under the law as a system, that is, as one not under the old covenant. But Paul was not without the law of God. That is, Paul was subject to the laws of God, that is, the moral law and the moral and spiritual principles that God requires men to abide by during our time on earth. Paul said something along these lines also in Romans chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, where Paul refers to the Gentiles as those who do not have the law, that is, the Mosaic law, contrasting them with Jews who have the law, the Mosaic law, that is, the Old Covenant. I now want to consider with you this question. Is the Old Testament relevant to believers who are under the New Covenant? The answer is clearly yes. That is why the Old Testament is part of the Scriptures. We pay so much attention to reading the Scriptures, including the Old Testament. But we are not subject to what is required of those who are under the Old Covenant in the same way as the Jews were during Old Testament times. This is important for us to take note of. We are not under the Old Covenant in the same way as the Jews were during Old Testament times. But there is much that we can learn from the Old Testament about God and the ways of God and what God requires of men, including the moral law and the moral and spiritual principles that God requires us to abide by during our time on earth. Let's turn to two passages where Paul tells us clearly the relevance of the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. So it's not just that we happen to have the Old Testament, we just read them and try to apply them. This is according to the Scriptures, the relevance of the Old Testament. Chapter 15 of Paul's epistle to Romans, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance in the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And if you look at the preceding verse, verse 3, Paul quoted from the Old Testament, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Paul is referring to the Old Testament and the relevance of the Old Testament in the way he presented his arguments. And then he said, verse 4, for whatever was written earlier times was written for instruction. So the Old Testament is relevant to those under the New Covenant. And not just written, what was written earlier times, Paul went on to say he's referring to the Scriptures, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Scriptures here is, Paul is referring to what was written in earlier times. So here he's basically referring to the Old Testament. And he quoted from the Old Testament in verse 3. What God caused to be recorded in the Old Testament has been written for our instruction, for our learning. Let us turn to another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul says, these things happened to them. What were these things that happened to them? Who are the them? As an example, and they were written for instruction. That is the preceding verses. What was recorded in the preceding verses were things that happened to the Jews, chapter 10, from verses 1 to 10. The Israelites, led by Moses in the wilderness, how they ate the spiritual food, the spiritual drink, and so on. And also their failures, their immoral conduct. And then verse 11, Paul says, these things happened to them, which included also, if you read through the Old Testament, God's judgment of them. God was not pleased with them. So these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. So the "our" here refers to us in the under the new covenant. They are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Paul clearly tells us that the Old Testament is relevant for those under the new covenant. It has been recorded for our instruction, for our learning. But how then are we to appreciate and to apply the Old Testament? Does it mean whatever we read, we just apply? Or we are inclined to certain portions, we apply. Those we are not so comfortable, we leave it aside. And that is what many Christians do that. But are there helpful guidelines for us to know how to approach the reading of the Old Testament? Here I want to mention that it's important for believers living under the new covenant that we must recognize and avoid two errors when we read the Old Testament. There are two errors important for us to avoid. The first error is to regard all God's instructions in the Old Testament as binding on all who love God. Because they are written in the scriptures, it's part of the scriptures, so we read them, and God is instructing his people, so we regard them as binding. They are recorded for us to know what are God's instructions, and they are meant to be obeyed. But this will include what God instructed the Israelites to observe under the Old Covenant, and they are professing Christians who do actually try to apply and obey various of these instructions that God meant for the Israelites to observe under the Old Covenant. This is wrong because much of what God instructed the Israelites was meant for the Israelites at that point in time, in history, in their historical context, under the Old Covenant. And we are not under the Old Covenant, but the New Covenant. That they were meant by God for the Israelites under the Old Covenant, I'll just quickly read to you a few passages. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 8. Moses went up to God. I will not read through every word, but just bring out some of the main issues here. Moses went up to God. The Lord called him from the mountain. Verse 4. The Lord called to Moses, saying in verse 3, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel. So these words are directed to the sons of Israel, the Israelites. Verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is the relationship between God and the Israelites. Verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So this is the covenant between God and the Israelites. So Moses, verse 7, he called the elders of the people, set before them all the words, all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So God, the Israelites, entered into this covenant with God. And this is the old covenant. Likewise, you can see the same direction in Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. This is the Mosaic Law. Verse 6. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So here, in this passage, it tells us that Moses caused it to be written down. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, verse 4, and verse 7 talks about the book of the covenant. So they were recorded, and this is what God instructed the Israelites through Moses, the Mosaic Law. They were recorded down. And the Israelites said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And in these various chapters here in Exodus, you'll find that there are various provisions and God's instructions for the Israelites under the Old Covenant. We can see that this was renewed. This covenant between God and the Israelites were renewed. We can see this recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. At Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, we read just now, Exodus 19, and then in 24, Exodus 24, that is the covenant between God and the Israelites, and it was renewed here at Moab. But note, verse 29, Moses wrote, and Moses said, these are the words of the covenant. The these are the words of the covenant refers to the preceding chapters. There are various chapters there on the Old Covenant, the provisions in the Old Covenant, God's instructions for the Israelites. And this basically forms what is known as the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law. So we need to understand that various of these chapters are meant for the Israelites under the Old Covenant. But we are not under the Old Covenant, we are under the New Covenant. So it will be wrong for us to simply read and try to apply all these instructions for our own lives. So for example, under the Old Covenant, you will find that there are detailed requirements, what the Israelites had to observe, including the sacrificial system, the ceremonial law, and the various festivals. And not only that, also the legal system, the various laws that they were to abide by. All this we can find in what Moses wrote for the Israelites what he received from the Lord. So all these, as we read them, we do not straight away receive and apply in our own lives, because these were meant for the Jews under the Old Covenant. They are not directly binding on us who are under the New Covenant. So for example, the ceremonial law, the sacrificial system, the various festivals. It's not a question of whether we like it, we observe them, we don't like it, we don't observe them. Or we pick and choose. For that matter, even the whole legal system, the various laws that were given for the Israelites to observe, strictly speaking, they are not directly binding on us. But then we have to bear in mind the second error. Let's now bear in mind the second error, and that is to regard what is recorded in the Old Testament as merely intended for the Israelites at that point in time in history, in their historical context, under the Old Covenant, and regarding them as inapplicable and irrelevant to us who are under the New Covenant. Or whatever we are not comfortable with, we just leave it out as not applicable, not relevant. So, as I said, some pick and choose. But it is not like that. The Old Testament, or in particular regards to the Old Covenant, the provisions under the Old Covenant, they are not directly binding on us, but it does not mean they are irrelevant. We need to learn how to understand, we need to understand how to apply them for our lives. So to regard that the Old Testament as merely meant for the Israelites, inapplicable, irrelevant to us, is wrong. First of all, this is wrong because there is much that is recorded in the Old Testament. They are not merely instructions for those who are under the Old Covenant. For example, the whole book of Genesis is prior to the commencement of the Old Covenant. So not all that is in the Old Testament is part of the Old Covenant. But even with regards to what is provided under the Old Covenant for the Israelites, it is still relevant in the sense that we should reflect on all that we can learn from God's instructions in the Old Testament, including for those who are under the Old Covenant, that is the Israelites, but we need to reflect them upon them in the light of the first coming of Christ. And that is very important, because Christ has come, the first coming of Christ, and we need to interpret it in the light of the first coming of Christ. So for example, much of what is intended for the Israelites under the Old Covenant, the ceremonial law, the sacrificial system, and so on, they have been fulfilled by Christ, and God no longer wants us to observe, to practice, to observe these ceremonial laws and sacrificial system. So we should not then observe them. For example, the animal sacrifices. But what about the various laws under the Old Covenant and various other instructions that God has given in the Old Testament? How are they relevant or not relevant? Should we receive them, apply them in our lives? As an illustration of how we should approach the reading and application of what we read in the Old Testament, let us consider the Ten Commandments. There are many believers who assume that believers are subject to and they must abide by the Ten Commandments. This is quite commonly the view taken. If you ask Christians, are the Ten Commandments, are we subject to the Ten Commandments? From what I can gather, I think most Christians will tell you, yes, we are subject to the Ten Commandments. But let me ask this question, that if this is so, if Christians are subject to the Ten Commandments, then why is it Christians generally do not strictly observe the Sabbath day as laid down in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, which is part of the Ten Commandments. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. I'll just highlight the relevant portions, verses 8 to 11. This is clearly part of the Ten Commandments. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 10, it says, this is the seventh day. The seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. So bear in mind, the Sabbath day is a seventh day and you shall not do any work. And we look at the application of the principle of the Sabbath day under the Ten Commandments in Numbers chapter 15. We find there a man found gathering wood on the Sabbath day and he was put to death for violating this commandment. We look at Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 to 36. Again, I will not read through the whole passage. In verse 32, they found this man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And they brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. Then verse 35, then the Lord said to Moses. So this was not just Moses and the others just implementing their understanding of the Sabbath principle in, or the law concerning the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20. Here are the words of the Lord himself. Verse 35, then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. And only that, all the congregation shall stone him with stones. Verse 36 tells us that they actually did that, and they stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. We may ask ourselves this question. If we are subject to the Ten Commandments, then should we likewise today put a man to death for gathering wood on the Sabbath day? Or we say, oh, not gathering wood then, that's okay. But just for gathering wood, this man was put to death. But Christians, the various things that we do on the Sabbath day, should the person be put to death? If not, then why not? In particular, Christians generally do not set aside the seventh day. God specifically mentions the seventh day, Saturday, as the day of rest. But many Christians, in fact most Christians throughout the world, they do not observe the seventh day, Saturday, as the day of rest. But as I mentioned earlier message, there's a group who place a lot of emphasis that we must observe Saturday, the seventh day of the week, as a Sabbath day. And that is in obedience to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. This group is known as the Seventh-day Adventists. But most Christians all over the world do not set aside the seventh day, the Saturday, as the day of rest, but instead we set aside Sunday, which is the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. So are we justified in doing so? If so, on what grounds? So our consideration of this issue will help illustrate how we ought to read and apply what is recorded in the Old Testament. So we ask ourselves this question, is it required of Christians to abide by the Ten Commandments as recorded for us in Exodus chapter 20? We can answer this question by asking another question, and that is, are the Ten Commandments instructions for those under the Old Covenant, or for all people, including those under the New Covenant? And if we look at the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments, it is clear that they were given by God through Moses for the Israelites under the Old Covenant. What we read just now in Exodus 24, verses 3, 4, 6 to 8. The Ten Commandments is not only part of that part of the Mosaic Law, in fact, they are at the core center of the Old Covenant. And they reflect the core center of the moral laws and the moral and spiritual principles that God wants men to observe. But the Old Covenant is not binding on Christians today. But does it mean the Ten Commandments are not relevant to us? Yes, they are. So what is it that is binding on Christians today? It is the moral laws and the moral and spiritual principles reflected in the Ten Commandments. And not only that, don't stop at that, but also what God intends for us today as more fully revealed in the New Testament, and especially in the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. For example, the Sermon on the Mount. So we look at it from this angle, then it is, we will say, yes, the various commandments in the Ten Commandments, they are relevant. Not to commit adultery, murder, and so on. But as you've seen, the Lord Jesus helped us to see at a deeper level what God actually intends for us when he gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. But what about the Sabbath day? The seventh day? No, we need not observe the seventh day, Saturday, as the day of rest. Because we are not under the old covenant, but the new covenant. But that does not mean we ignore the principle of the Sabbath day. The principle of the Sabbath day is important. And there's a strong emphasis in the Old Testament, and there are important principles involved. The Sabbath day as a day of rest and a fuller concentration on God and the things of God and the worship of God. This is not only relevant but important for all Christians. But it is not binding on us that we must set aside the seventh day, Saturday. The setting aside the first day of the week, Sunday, is that feasible? Yes, but not only feasible, it is meaningful. Setting aside Sunday as the day of rest is meaningful because the Lord Jesus rose again on the first day of the week, and that is Sunday. And Christ rising from the dead is the resurrection, and the resurrection is a very important event under the new covenant and also in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We can say the resurrection of Christ is the completion of what was accomplished at the cross. And the whole thing in the past I've mentioned to you is helpful to view it as one whole thing. The death resulting in the resurrection, and then the ascension of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All these are all closely interrelated. But the resurrection of Christ is crucial. And it is meaningful that believers meet together on the first day of the week. And we can also find this in the New Testament. The believers do gather together on the first day of the week to break bread or to observe the Lord's Supper. But even this issue of Sunday, setting aside Sunday, is also not something binding on us that we must meet on Sunday. To set aside one day in seven as in relation to the principle of the Sabbath day, yes. But in terms of a specific day, then there is no specific day that is binding on us as such. In the same way as the Jews. The Sabbath day, Saturday, was binding on them. They cannot observe it on any other day. They must observe it on the seventh day, especially laid down in the Ten Commandments. But for us, Sunday is a meaningful day to set aside, but it is not binding. So that means if there are good reasons for setting aside another day of the week as the day of rest, in certain contexts and under certain circumstances, it is all right. And there are also some countries where it is more feasible to meet on another day of the week rather than Sunday, because Sunday is a normal working day. And there's another day of the week that is a non-working day. And likewise, even for us in our context, there are times where there are good reasons to meet on another day. It is feasible. It is all right. So likewise, God's instruction to Moses to put to death the man gathering wood on the Sabbath day is the application of the Ten Commandments for those who are under the Old Covenant. But we need not do so today because we are not under the Old Covenant, but the New Covenant. And likewise, there are various other aspects in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. For example, the instructions to stone to death those found guilty of adultery under the Old Covenant, but today, that is not binding on us. There are still various other aspects that are meaningful, which we may not have time to cover today. But I'll just make some brief remarks at the moment, and then, the Lord willing, I may go on to consider with you other aspects in relation to our appreciation of the Old Testament, application of the Old Testament, and difference between our approach to the Old Testament and the New Testament. But now just some brief remarks in relation to appreciating the relationship between the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, and Christ, the New Testament, and the New Covenant. There's a relationship between Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, and also at the heart of it, the person of Christ. As a brief summary, we can say that the Old Testament and the Old Covenant prepare us for the coming of Christ and the New Covenant. This you've seen in the preceding message. And as we read through the Old Testament, there are many different ways we can appreciate and learn from the Lord. One aspect of it, one angle of it, is to look to the Lord to help us to appreciate how there are various events, characters, and institutions in the Old Testament that they prefigure the role and ministry of Christ. And they can help us to appreciate the unfolding of God's purposes and how God prepares us for the coming of Christ and how they are fulfilled by the person of Christ and his life and also his death and resurrection. So there are major events in the Old Testament, for example, the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, the Passover. There are also various characters in the Old Testament and what they went through. For example, reflect on Moses, Joseph, King David, the sacrificial system. But there are also various other aspects of narratives and what the various kings went through. The Lord willing, will reflect more on these things and whether there's a difference in the way we approach the reading, appreciation of the New Testament, application of the New Testament. And even for the New Testament, does it mean that we can simply read, absorb, and apply whatever we read in the New Testament? And whatever the characters in the New Testament, whatever they do, we are to also live in like manner and follow the example. In the meantime, reflect on these issues for yourself, and I also would appreciate your prayer as I continue to look to the Lord to reflect on these issues and share with you my understanding. The next message, the Lord willing. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on the wisdom of God, the goodness of God, in making so many provisions for us, and especially the scriptures that he has given to us, that he may help us to know how to appreciate, how to understand, and how to apply what God has revealed in the scriptures, in our personal lives, and also as we seek to work out together in church life. And to also appreciate that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the very heart of God's revelation to us in the scriptures. The person of Christ, his role, his ministry, and the implications. Whereas as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, seek to draw near to the Lord and ask the Lord to help us to appreciate more the person of Christ, his life, his teaching, his example, and what he has done and accomplished at the cross, and how we ought to respond to him, and what God intends for us in him. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures that you inspired for our learning. They have been recorded for us, preserved for us, so that we may be taught, helped to grow in our knowledge of you, your ways, and what you require of us, and how we can cooperate with you and participate well in our working of your purposes. Father, we know that there is much that you reveal in the scriptures that are important for us, and yet there are also various aspects that are not easy to understand and to know how to apply them in our lives. We pray that you will help us, that we will not take the easy way out and just leave out the difficult aspects, but to know that you do not want us to remain as babes in Christ, but be mature in our understanding. And there are rich truths in the scriptures that you want us to grapple with, to understand, to absorb, that can make a difference in our relationship with you and our faithfulness to you. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to teach us your ways, to grant us insight into the truth. And most of all, we ask that you help us to grow in appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, and the light. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you help us to prepare our hearts that we may partake in faith, forsaking whatever is displeasing in your sight, affirming our love for you, commitment to you and your ways, not only at a personal level, but also together as members of the body of Christ. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.